Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue this service with the singing of Psalter 173, the first two verses. All lands, to God in joyful sounds, aloft your voices raise, sing forth the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. 1 and 2, 173. For this evening hour can be found in 1 John chapter 5. But first, let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mention 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing and presence tonight. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou in thy long-suffering patience and goodness has given us and our children that today on thy day that we may enter into thy house for the second time to again hear what thou hast to say unto us from thy precious word. And Lord, we ask thee then, as thou hast revealed thyself unto us through thy word as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would then give, that we may have that faith that believes in thee, in that triune God. Lord, we cannot understand this great mystery, but wilt thou give that we may, by thy grace, truly experience the Trinity in our hearts, that we become guilty against God the Father, and that we need that Son, that precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit would renew us, teach us, lead us, guide us, and sanctify us. Lord, may we then hear of that precious doctrine of the Trinity, that in Thee, and that almighty, all-knowing, all-sufficient Lord God of heaven and earth, there is salvation for complete, lost, helpless, and hopeless sinners who cannot save themselves, who have no power, nothing in themselves, but that we may hear and see and believe and begin to truly trust in Thee, to worship Thee, to adore Thee, to serve Thee, to follow Thee, that we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that the Trinity may become such a comfort, that it may become our hope, our expectation. Lord, give then, that by Thy word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may hear Thy word, that we may truly believe in Thy word. Take away then all the resistance. Conquer hearts, Lord. Take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, but also Thy dear people. Lead them and guide them into the mysteries of that faith and into the wonders of Thy grace through Thy dear Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we beg Thee then, each time is a new time. Every time we come into Thy house to hear Thy word and to preach, we need Thy grace. We need Thy Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, and may we ask Thee for Thy honor, for Thy glory, and for our eternal welfare, that Thou would come among us, and wilt Thou deliver those who are yet under the power of sin, Satan, and the world, and bring them into Thy kingdom, translate them by Thy power. Lord, Thou art the only one who can help such miserable wretches. There is no power in us. Oh, may we then together lift up our voice unto Thee and beg Thee, Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our children. Remember the teenagers, the young adults. Remember us all, Lord. We all have a soul, a never-dying soul, and we need that salvation that is of God, of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, tonight, may it be a time of Thy free and sovereign grace, that Thou would pass by sinners and say, live, that Thou would seek those who will never seek Thee, that Thou would give them life, those who can never give themselves that life. Oh, Lord, we beg Thee then, come. Come among us, rend the heavens, and come down, that Thou would work mightily, irresistibly, conquering hearts, and teaching and leading, guiding sinners, that they come in themselves in the midst of death, and that they come to seek entire salvation in Thee through the merits of Thy dear Son. Oh, that sinners would begin to hunger and thirst for Thee, for the living triune God, and that they begin to hate sin, flee from it, and begin to love righteousness, to do righteousness, to live as a light in this world for Thy honor, for Thy glory. O Lord, we beg Thee then, look upon us in mercy, look upon us through Thy Son, hear us and answer us because of His righteousness, because of His blood, because of His merits. We lay the whole congregation before Thee, Lord, each one, each boy, each girl, each teenager, each adult, the whole congregation. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, Thou art an almighty God. Thou hast saved 3,000 souls in one day in Pentecost, and Thou art the same God. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, may there be life, true life, in the hearts of sinners, and that Thy people may have more zeal to live for Thee, more separation from the world, more zeal to speak about Thee to their neighbors, to others, that thy name may be known, glorified in worship. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, do not hold thy hand still, but work mightily among us, through the denomination, through this nation, through the world. And Lord, thou hast said that thy word will never return unto thee void, but it will accomplish its purpose. May it be then to the salvation of our souls and not to our condemnation. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, help then all thy servants. Remember those who are getting older. Uphold them. Remember those who are sick and afflicted. We think again especially of Reverend Verhoef, who will be receiving treatments. Blessed for his body, Lord. Care for him. Visit him. Uphold him and spare him for his family, for the congregation, for the denomination, if it is in thy will. Lord, we beg thee, also look upon us in mercy as thou hast taught us to pray in thy word, that we are to call upon thee, to beg thee as the Lord of the harvest to send forth, to thrust out servants. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then remember us, so many vacant congregations, so many congregations without an under-shepherd, an ambassador. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that in a few weeks, when that the curatorium will meet, may there be men, may there be many, Lord, that may be thrust out, and that thou would open the doors, and that we may rejoice in the wonders of thy grace, of thy mercy upon us, unworthy sinners. Lord, we ask that thou would help the student also when he having exams soon. Uphold him, help him. Remember the instructors. And Lord, we pray that we may remain students at thy feet like Mary, to be instructed by thee, that we may instruct others of the wonders of thy grace, of the mysteries of that faith, and of who that precious Savior is for poor and wretched sinners. Lord, we ask then that thou would remember the persecuted church, those who do not have the freedom to gather as we do. Look upon them in mercy, uphold them, be near to them. We ask that thou would remember those with special cares and needs. Remember their parents who care for them with this daily cross. Uphold them, help them. Bless those who may be receiving treatments. We think especially of Luke. Remember him, Lord, and bless this time for him and help him. We pray that thou would give them also in the school with the education of the students a blessing upon thy word, but also in our homes. May we ask thee, Lord, to help the school board, give them wisdom, all the staff, and give, Lord, God-fearing teachers, and that the students may hear that of the truth of thy word, and that thou would bless thy word richly in our homes, in the schools, and that children may be born again, that they may have a heart that longs to serve thee, to be in that good service under that faithful good shepherd and that good father. Lord, work mightily by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, remember our government. Maybe we are disappointed with the outcome of the election in this past week, but Lord, may we see it's a reflection of who we are as a nation. And Lord, we must also confess, so often we are so concerned economically. What's the financial state? How it will be for us and our own needs financially. But oh, wilt thou give that we may truly grieve because of sin in this nation, because we have left thee. This nation was founded upon Christian principles, and now we have cast thee out of government. And Lord, then we also may we truly mourn and weep, because that murder of children will continue, we fear. The murder of older ones, euthanasia, will continue. All thy commandments will continue to be openly broken and transgressed. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, do not leave us. Do not forsake us. Have mercy. And may we also be given grace to pray for the new prime minister when he will take the office. O Lord, we beg thee, thou art that almighty God, convert him, give him a new heart, and that he may then repent of all sin, and that he may seek thee, and that thy word may be a light upon his pathway, and that all decisions he may need thee, that he may search thy word. Lord, we ask, give a return, give a revival in this nation where sin becomes sin, and that there's a hunger and a thirst for thee and for thy righteousness. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Look upon us in mercy tonight. Give us a good hour in thy house. Help to preach. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Help to listen. Take away all the obstacles, all the hindrances. Cast out that evil one. Prepare hearts for the seed that may be sown, and that it may germinate and grow and bring forth fruits of true repentance and true faith. Lord, we deserve nothing. We have nothing to plead upon in self. We can only bring before thee all our sins, iniquities, and transgressions. And so we beg thee for thy name's sake, for this name of thy dear Son. Look upon us, hear us, answer us, and bless us with those blessings that thou alone can give us as a triune God. For Jesus' sake, amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 397, the first five stanzas. O Lord, thou art my God and King. I will ever bless thy name. I will extol thee every day, and evermore thy praise proclaim. 397, the first five stanzas, and the collections for this evening is first for the church and the second for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, you cannot love someone who you do not know. And you cannot believe in someone that you do not know. This is true in natural life, but this is also true in spiritual life. Knowing and believing in God and in Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. And we read in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knowing and believing in God and in Jesus Christ is essential to salvation. A few weeks ago, we considered the different types of faith. Remember, children, there's four types of faith. What are they? Temporary faith, miraculous faith, historical faith, and true saving faith. To be saved, we must have that true saving faith in Jesus Christ. We must be united to Him in faith. Faith unites to that Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we receive faith? Because all we do of ourselves is produce unbelief. Well, faith is a gift of God. We read this clearly in Ephesians 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So how can we know God? How can we know Jesus Christ? How can we believe in God? How can we believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we need to know Him. How can we know Him? By the Word of God. The Lord uses the Word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He works faith in the hearts of sinners. We read in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God." May I ask you, do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? No, I'm not asking if you can mention His name. Knowing is a deep, profound word. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is there a relationship with God? Has He sought you? Has He began the relationship with you? Every true Christian desires to know God. To know Jesus Christ, to know them more, and to know them more and more, to worship them more, to serve them more, to obey them more, to love them more. If you love someone, you want to know them, right? We understand that in our relationships. You love someone, and the more you know them, the more you get to love them. It grows. How can we know God and Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit, that triune God, by the Word of God. Faith is essential. And now, what is faith? Remember those three parts in faith? It's not only a certain knowledge. No, it's a knowledge work by the Holy Spirit, not in the head. The head has enlightened the mind, but it's into the heart. Into the heart. Worked by the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of who? God. Yourself, and also of that only Savior. But it's also an assent. Faith also includes assent, or an agreement of what God says about you, says about God, says about the Lord Jesus Christ. You begin to agree with it. With your whole heart, you say amen. God says you're a sinner, and you say amen. God says I'm holy, and you say amen. God says my son is the only Savior, and you say amen. But what else is in true saving faith? Trust. You begin to trust in Him. And by nature, we have no trust in God, no trust in Jesus Christ at all. But we begin in that faith to trust Him, to trust the promises of the gospel, true saving faith. What is necessary for a Christian to believe? Remember in Lord's Day 7? All things that are promised in the gospel. We read in John 20, verse 31, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So all things promised in the gospel. And then remember, also in Lord's Day 7, what is necessary for a Christian to believe? What is the content of that faith? All things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith teach us. The Apostles' Creed. No, it wasn't written by them. It's not that 12 apostles each wrote an article. No, it's a summary of the doctrine, of the teaching, of the profound truth of the Word of God, of the gospel. Of the gospel. It's a summary of what God reveals in the Bible, of the truth, of that, of faith. And we confess this every Sunday evening. We confess it, expressed through the Apostles' Creed. And now this creed is divided into three parts. What are those three parts, congregation? What are the three parts, young people? Well, the first article is about God the Father. The second article through the seventh is about God the Son. And in the eighth we read about I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So those articles speak about a triune God. In theology, we call this the Trinity. One God and three persons. Three persons and one God. And now tonight, congregation, I need to preach to you about the Trinity. It's a mystery. Our little tiny finite, sinful minds cannot comprehend this in one little bit, this great mystery. But we're not called to understand it. We're called to believe it. What God reveals about himself as a triune God, we're called to believe it. To believe of what God expresses about himself, of who he is in his word, as that Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we cannot understand this, we cannot explain it, but my prayer is that you may experience it, that you may experience something of the Trinity in your heart. The Trinity speaks of complete salvation for complete lost sinners. And so tonight we will focus on who God is, the character of God. What did you hear that was read to you from 1 John 5 about the character of God, of who he is? What does he reveal in that chapter? Well, verse 7, especially in connection with Lord's Day 8. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are the three? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So the Father and the Word. Who's the Word? Who's the Word? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we prove that? Yes, because John wrote in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So we could say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's about the Trinity tonight. Now let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 8. You can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 36. Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24 and 25. Lord's Day 8, question and answer 24 and 25. How are these articles divided? And that's referring to the 12 articles. Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. Second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Question answer 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God has so revealed himself in his word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. And so with the help of the Lord, the theme tonight is the Trinity. The Trinity. Three thoughts. First, revealed through the Bible. How do we know there's a Trinity, children? Because God reveals himself this way through his word. Second, confessed by the church. The church confesses what's revealed in the word of God. And third, experienced in the heart. Experienced in the heart. So the Trinity, revealed through the Bible, confessed by the church, and experienced in the heart. And so with the Lord's help, our first thought, the Trinity, revealed through the Bible. Congregation, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity brings together two seemingly contradictory points. What are they? What are those two points? That God says he's one, but he also speaks of himself in plurality. First, the Bible states that God is one. For example, we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then second, the Bible reveals God himself, he speaks of himself in plurality, of more than one person. Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." So in the Bible we read, God is one, but also of a plurality. We read that God, the Father, is God. God, the Son, is God. God, the Holy Spirit, is God. And so, children, is there one God or is there three gods? Is there one God or three gods? There's one God in three persons. Three persons in one God. Who can understand this? I can't. And I'm not expecting you to understand it, but I hope you hear it. I hope it becomes a comfort. I hope it becomes a wonder. I hope it brings you to worship and adore a triune God. And because God reveals himself in his word as one God in plurality, in three persons, the church confesses the Trinity, one God and three persons. And so the doctrine of the Trinity is a gathering from the word of God of different verses, comparing scripture with scripture of what God reveals of himself to us. And there, through this, we make confessions, as we heard tonight, but I think also of the Athanasian Creed, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We confess and worship one divine essence and three persons, one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did they make these confessions? Because God revealed himself through the Word. Let's look in the Word of God and what God said about himself through the Old Testament, a few examples, and then the New Testament. Why? Because to know God is life, congregation. To know God is life. And the only way we can know him is through his word. And the only way we can truly believe in him is through the word. And so the preaching of the word is so that sinners may come to know that one triune God. And that they may come by the work of the Holy Spirit also to believe in him, to worship him. So it's all about God in the first place and for our comfort. The Trinity, one God and three persons. What does God reveal unto us in the Old Testament about himself? He very strongly emphasizes that he is one God. One God, a singular God, a self-sufficient God, an almighty God. Why? Well, because at that time, there was nations that had gods, many gods. One God for them wasn't enough.
They needed a God for protection. They needed a God for fertility. They needed a God for the sun. They needed a God for food. They needed a God for health, etc. They needed a God for all these different needs. But the uniqueness, the beauty of God, He is one. He is one. He's everything that a sinner needs. It's all in Him, in that one Almighty Jehovah, covenant-keeping, all-sufficient God. And He says, for example, in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Children, teenagers, what's the very first verse in the Bible? Do you know the first verse? What's the very first verse? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. It's a statement against all other gods. God is saying, I'm God. There is no other God. All those other gods that you have are idols. There is no other gods. God is one God, emphasized throughout the whole Old Testament. For example, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, one Jehovah, one being, one essence. In the Old Testament, the truth that God is one is revealed, and God's people worship one God, one only true, almighty, all-sufficient God. Let's read question and answer 25 again. Since then there is but one divine essence, as we heard from the word of God, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So God is one, but what about the Trinity? Do we find in the Old Testament about the Trinity? Yes. It's dark, it's obscure, but it's already revealed there, of God revealing himself as a triune God. In the Old Testament, I would say simply, it's dark and obscure. There's hints. But we need to take the light of the New Testament to shine upon the Old Testament to understand what God reveals in the Old Testament as him as a triune God, to understand who he is, that he is triune. We need to take Scripture compared with Scripture to understand Scripture. In the Old Testament, we would say it's dark and obscure, but the New Testament, it's more light. For example, if you go into a room at the end of a day and you don't have any lights on, you see a little bit of natural light and you see things, but they're obscure, children. Shadows. Nothing's really bright. But now if you go and turn the light on, then things are clear. So in the Old Testament, it's obscure, but then when we go into the New Testament, with the light of the New Testament, it becomes more clear because of what God reveals in his word about himself as a triune God. God has revealed himself in the Old Testament as a triune God. How? By his name. Now, we don't know Hebrew, but El is God. God is one, but Elohim is a name that he has given that speaks of himself as being plural. And now, if you could read the first chapter in the Bible in Hebrew, I believe it's 32 times in that very first chapter of the Bible that God uses his plural name, Elohim, 32 times. So God has revealed himself in his name, Elohim, as being plural. He's one God, but in him is a plurality. Second, let's read again Genesis 1, verse 26, and listen to the pronouns. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So we hear pronouns. Us, our. Who does it refer to? Why does God use pronouns? He's one God, but he speaks of himself as plural. Children, if you do something by yourself, you say, I did this. But if you do it with your friends, you say we, because it includes more people. And God speaks in pronouns in the Old Testament to reveal something. It's obscure. We need the light of the New Testament to understand what those pronouns mean. How else does God reveal himself in the Old Testament that he is not only one God, the only true God, but that he is also in the plural, the Trinity? What about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? What does God say about his son? He says that he is also God. Jesus Christ is man and God. So you hear God the Father revealing something about his son. So you see there's two persons. There's two persons. We see that in the Old Testament through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think of Isaiah 9 verse 6. Listen, for unto us a son, a child is given. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so with these couple examples, we see in the Old Testament that God has revealed himself something of the Trinity. Of the Trinity. We see by his name, Elohim. We see also of the pronouns, us. We also see through the Messiah that there's two persons in one God. So God speaks in the plural, that one God. So what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, let's now turn to the New Testament to understand these things more clearer. So to speak, turn the light on of the New Testament of God's Word. The doctrine of the Trinity, one God and three persons, is clear in various scriptures in the New Testament. Open your Bible to Luke 1, verse 35. And there we read of the message of the angel to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And in this text, we read of the Trinity. Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we hear of the Holy Ghost. We hear of the power of the highest, referring to God the Father. And we hear of the Son of God. We hear of one God who reveals himself in three persons in this text. Where else in the New Testament? Where else? Have you ever had Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on your door? They don't believe in the Trinity. And I believe it was one of my instructors in theological school. If you ever meet someone who denies the Trinity, tell them to come with you to the River Jordan. What does he mean? Come to that place where Jesus Christ was baptized. Because there we see all three. Listen, Mark 1, verse 10, 11. And straightway coming out of the water, that's the Lord Jesus, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you see the Lord Jesus Christ coming up out of the water. You hear a voice from heaven, the Father speaking, and you see the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove. The Trinity, one God in three persons. Children, whose name is on your forehead? Teenagers, adult, congregation, you who have been baptized, whose name is on your forehead? What do we read about in the Great Commission and of the command to baptize? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. His name is on your forehead. He has attached, the triune God has attached his name on your forehead. He has separated you from the world. No, that's not enough. But what a wonder. What a goodness that you weren't born somewhere in the darkness of a jungle, having no Bible, never hearing the truth of the one God and three persons, that in Him there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Where else in the New Testament is a very clear revelation of the Trinity? Well, how do we end every service? How do we end every service, every worship service? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So we hear one God, three persons in the benediction. And so we come to the end of our first thought. The Trinity revealed in the Bible, obscure in the Old Testament, lighter in the New Testament, which brings light upon the Old Testament. And so the whole Word of God reveals one God, three persons, the Trinity, the Blessed Trinity. And therefore, because God reveals Him this way, we confess the Trinity. And so we go to our second thought, the Trinity confessed by the church. Every Sunday, you hear one of the elders read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. We are used to hearing this. But do you listen? Do I listen? Do you listen to what we are confessing? Yes, we're confessing. It's not just reading, it's a confession. It's meant to be a confession. But do you confess along or not? It's a confession of I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in the Holy Ghost, and those beautiful benefits that go together with the Trinity. We're used to it, but this was not always so in the world congregation, because there was battles, there was debates, fierce debates, blood was shed over that we would come to this confession, that the church would confess this confession of the Trinity. There was lengthy church meetings where they came together to consider one God and yet three persons. They came to consider, what does this mean? How do we confess about that only true God? How do we make a confession about God, about Jesus Christ and His divinity, about the Holy Spirit and His divinity? And there was many different opinions. We're used to hearing this precious article or this precious confession, but it was not always so. There were so many opinions in the past, and there still is in the world. For example, some said there are three divine persons, three gods. Others said, no, there are not three persons, but different phases. Meaning, sometimes God reveals Himself as the Father. Other times He reveals Himself as the Son. And other times He reveals Himself as the Holy Spirit. Others spoke about Jesus Christ, and they said He was like God. He wasn't God. Others said, no, He was made God. Others spoke about the Holy Spirit, whether the Holy Spirit was a power or God, or discussing whether the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father or from the Son or from both. And so our forefathers, in these battles, yes, bloodshed, it was a bloodshed, wars over these truths, they came together in prayer, reading the Word of God. Who is that only one true God who reveals Himself in three persons? Who is it? How do we make Him confession as a church, as individual, as who He is? And after much prayer and study and wrestling and battling, by the light of the Holy Spirit, they came to what we have in our hands, the Heidelberg Catechism, the precious confessions, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Maybe read that creed when you go home, especially the Athanasian Creed, of how it speaks so clearly of the Trinity. They came to four conclusions that they believe was real, revealed from the Bible to confess. First, that God is one in his being and essence. It's one God in his essence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not three gods, but one God. And all three are the same in essence. The Son is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Second, that it's one divine being, and that there are three persons in that divine being. They used the word person. Person. They didn't say anything else, but they said it's three persons. Why? Because in those three persons in the Trinity, in that one God, there is a relationship. Yes, that triune God, Father, Son, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, has relationships with sinners. What a wonder. But in God himself, in those three persons, there is a relationship. God the Father infinitely loves his Son, and his Son loves his Father, and the Holy Spirit loves the Father, loves the Son. The Son longs to glorify the Father, and the Father longs to glorify the Son, and the Holy Spirit longs to glorify both. Thirdly, each divine person has a special, may I say it, a special work, a special task. And they're all three. You cannot divide them, and yet they each have a special work or a task. For example, we accredit creation to God the Father. And yet we read in the Word of God in the first chapter that the Spirit moved upon the waters. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. And also we read in the Bible that Jesus Christ himself was also involved in creation. And what about salvation? We think especially of Jesus Christ because he's the Redeemer. But God the Father sent his Son, and the Holy Spirit applies. All three are also involved in redemption. God the Father elected sinners in the stillness of eternity out of his free and sovereign grace. What did he see in them? Nothing. Nothing. They were not better than anyone else, and that gives hope, congregation, because they only find out that they only disqualify. Why would God have ever chosen me? And so that's hope, because there is nothing in them that qualified, but it came out of his own being. God the Father, as we read so clearly in the Word of God in Ephesians, chose certain individuals. He set them as objects of his love to redeem them through the work of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He redeems sinners through his blood. And the Holy Spirit works. He regenerates and he sanctifies. So in those three, in the work, we confess Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity, that there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. And now think about Peter. Peter, that man, he had many gifts and talents, but he was a very proud child of God. And he said, I will never forsake thee. I'll lay down my life. And he had to be humbled. And then he wrote about that wonders of God's grace, of that grace in a triune God. He wrote in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And lastly, that fourth conclusion, the Trinity is always in unity. Where the Father is the Son. Where the Son is the Holy Spirit. It's always in unity. They agree in one. They work in one. There's always a unity. We cannot separate them. Let's read question and answer 24 again. How are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. And so as we come now to the end of our second thought, Maybe you're thinking, so much information, so much detail tonight about the Trinity. All kinds of information, all kinds of facts. Well, congregation, the Word of God gives these truths, these facts. Why? So that you may come to know God, that you may come to believe Him, that you may come to worship Him, that you may come to adore Him, long to serve Him, to follow Him, and that you may worship Him in spirit and in truth by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Our worship should be Trinitarian. Our worship should be Trinitarian. Congregation, especially you, Church of God, sheep of the Good Shepherd, you should worship God for His electing love. You should worship the Son for His redemptive love. And you should worship the Holy Spirit for His renewing love. Worship one God in three persons in unity. Do you worship God? Or are you still worshiping self? Why were you created? You were created for one person, purpose, and that is to worship the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that was to be our daily delight and joy. But we said farewell. And now by nature, we only want to worship self. And there is no desire except God seeks, renews, and gives light and grace. And then, by that grace received, they experience in their heart something of a triune God. And so we come to the end of our second thought. So, Trinity, revealed through the Bible. The Trinity, yes, it is a truth. Do not try to understand it. You must believe it, and may it become precious. And we confess it because it is revealed. Have you confessed it with your mouth? But do you confess it with your heart? Have you experienced something of the Trinity in your heart? Well, before we go to our third thought, let us sing from Psalter 440, stanzas 5, standing. 440, stanzas 5, standing. Holy in thy habitation are thy ways, Lord of creation. There's no God, O God, like thee, clothed with strength and majesty. Thou eternal art and glorious, all thy wondrous works victorious. Let the nations spread abroad know that thou alone art God. 440, stanzas 5.
Thank you.
Trinity, something we can never understand, yet called to believe in, because God reveals himself as that one God in three persons through his word. And the church confesses it. But have you experienced it? When I was in theological school, Reverend Vogelaar said, once he preached a sermon in the Netherlands on the Trinity. And after the sermon, a young man, a Down syndrome young man, who came often to the consistory to say a few words, he came in that room. And you know what he said? He said, one and three, three and one, may all three be for me. And Reverend Vogelaar said, he preached a better sermon than I did. Do you understand? Is that your prayer? May all three be for me. May that Father be for me. May that Son be for me. May that Holy Spirit be for me. Because in him and only in that triune God is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Do you believe the revelation that God has given in his word? Do you confess it? But do you also have the experience of the Trinity, so to speak, in your heart? Have you experienced something of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your heart? Listen to what we read in the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 9, about the Trinity. All this we know about the Trinity, as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ, so the Word of God, as from their operations, and chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. What? Let me read it again. And chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. May I say this? The Trinity cannot be understood, but he can be felt in your heart by God's grace. The Trinity is not a cold doctrine. No, it's beautiful. It's precious. It's a doctrine of communion, of a triune God longing, seeking, and to have a relationship with sinners. And he works in their hearts, and they begin to experience a little something of the Trinity. One God in three persons in a relationship with sinners. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. We can only know the Trinity, the truth, through the Word of God. And yet sinners, by the grace of God, experience the Trinity in their hearts, something of all three persons. They do experience. Does it mean that they know all three? Not necessarily. What is that? What is it to experience the Trinity in your heart? What is that? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sinners are born again, made alive. What do they experience? What do they experience? They believe they're saved immediately? No, they experience that they have sinned against God. They become lost. They become without God. God becomes real. Like the prodigal far away. He came to himself. He saw it. Lost in sin. They become guilty. They become lost. They begin to hunger and thirst for God. For God who they maybe knew in their head, but they never hungered it for. They never thirst for. They never thought about. They never prayed to. They prayed, but they never really truly prayed. They begin to thirst for that God, as David did. It's real, congregation. It's an experience in the heart. Christian Christianity is not an education. It's experiential. It's experiential in the heart with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sinners are made alive and they become like David. Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? May I ask you, in this way, have you experienced something of this thirst for God? Thirsting for God, as that heart panted for the water brooks. That heart was probably injured, running, escaping from the people that were trying to kill it. Looking for some water, panting, just to have a little water to quench its thirst. Is that your soul? Thirsting, hungering for God, for the living God. They experience such a separation, a distance with God. And they want that distance to be removed because there's love poured in their hearts and they want to be reconciled with that holy God, that creator, that almighty God of heaven and earth. They become to experience that they're guilty before God, that they're lost, that they sinned against him, all his commandments, and they sin against his law and they sin against the gospel. The Holy Spirit works in them by the law. Christ, as the prophet, teaches them through the law. It's experienced. It's not only taught, it's real in their heart. They become a sinner. A sinner becomes a lost sinner. And the Holy Spirit also reveals not only something about God the Father as guilty before him, but also something of that only way of salvation through his Son. Through his Son, that only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That precious second person in the Trinity. The one who's very God, who became very man, and whose God and man in one person becomes so necessary for their perishing, guilty souls. And he becomes suitable, that second person, exactly according to what they need to be reconciled, to be brought back to that God that they hunger and thirst for. And he becomes precious. Do you want to know if you're in the family of God? Jesus Christ becomes precious. There's love for him, a very strong mark that you are in that only family of God. Love, high esteem for that second person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to need him in everything. They begin to long to hear his voice when he speaks through the word, to hear his voice, to hear the voice of my beloved. And where is he? He who my soul loves. He hides his face and it's all dark, but he comes again upon the mountains, leaping and skipping, and he comes and he visits again. And he brings joy. He brings peace into their hearts. It's real. It's an experience. The Trinity can be experienced, congregation. The Father, the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when a sinner experiences something of the mercies of that good-doing Father for such a wretch, through the merits of Jesus Christ, what happens in the hearts of those sinners? What happens? Do they become proud? I'm such a good Christian. I have such faith. No. You know what happens? They become broken. Broken in their hearts. The love of God breaks hearts. That relationship with God through the Son breaks hearts. They're brought low. They're amazed. It becomes amazing grace for a wretch through that triune God for such a sinner. Oh, to experience the Trinity, congregation. That's life. That's life. That's true. It's real. And the Holy Spirit, that one that begins in the very beginning. But they say he's the last to be known. But he's there. He's working. He's renewed them. He strips them. He teaches them. He leads them to Christ, that only Savior. And through him, they see him. He glorifies Christ. That's his joy to do, to so to speak, through the word, to shine light upon that only Savior for those poor, wretched sinners, that they may have a relationship with that second person, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and through him, who's the way back to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. And they need that Holy Spirit. They want to be reconciled with God. They need that Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, they can't believe, they can't do anything. They need life, and they need that continual grace upon grace upon grace to be in the relationship with the triune God. And oh, when they sin, then he hides his face, so to speak. And they can't feel his loving kindness. And that becomes so painful. That becomes painful. Children, what if your mother and father wouldn't talk to you for a day? I don't want to see you. Would it be painful? I think it would be painful. You want to see a smile on your mother's face. Well, for God's people, when God hides his face because of sin, maybe you've been disobedient and your mother says, go to your room. I don't want to see you for a while. It's painful. But for those children of God, the sheep, the little lambs, when God hides his face and they know it's because of their sin, their wickedness again, oh, they fear, they tremble, and they long. Lord, come again. Come. Reveal thyself through the word. Visit again. Show thyself through the lattice of thy word. Yes, it's obscure, but even a little becomes so sweet and so precious. And then they pray, oh, Lord, don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't. They lose the joy of salvation, but they will never lose salvation. Because of sin, they lose that sense of the relationship, so to speak, with the triune God. But that triune God will hold on to them. He will keep them. They're in that Father's hand, in the hand of the Son, and none can pluck them out of his hand. Is not the Trinity beautiful, congregation? Does that not speak of hope for wretches? The Trinity, I cannot understand it. I cannot even properly preach about it, but it's so precious. It's so rich that there is salvation in God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they need that Spirit continually. That Spirit would blow upon their heart, as we read in the Song of Solomon, that would blow upon that garden, and that there would be life. Because without the Spirit, without influence, that life may be there. But it's all smoke. Smoke. And he blows, and there's life. There's life. There's hunger. There's thirst. There's desire. There's forsaking sin. There's a desire to live for him, for his honor, for his glory. My friend, have you experienced something, something of a triune God, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? It's impossible, impossible to have faith in one and not all three. Does that mean they know all three? No, that's not my point. But we cannot separate the Trinity. God is one. One. And God himself. God himself. It's not that the Father can love a sinner and Jesus Christ can't. Or the Holy Spirit. No. In all three there is salvation. If God the Father has made you the object of his love, you're the object of the love of the Son, and you're the object of the love of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to belong to that triune God. What did Paul write? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If that triune God be for you, who can be against you? The whole world can be for you, but if God is against you, what does it help? The Church of God. God the Father elected you. Who can be against you? Who? Not one. You shall be saved. God the Son has redeemed you. Little lambs, sheep. Who can be against you? Not one. You shall be saved. You shall be covered by his righteousness. You shall be washed in his blood. And if God the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are a temple. He has made his abode in you, and he never, ever will leave. The influences may go obscure, but he will never, ever leave. Never leave. Who can be against you? when God the Father is for you, God the Son is for you, and God the Holy Spirit, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate from the love of God. Nothing, Paul came to that conclusion at the end of Romans 8. Nothing. Not your sin, not your unbelief, not all the powers of darkness, not all the attacks of Satan. Nothing can separate from the love of a precious triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, blessed Trinity, in thee there is salvation for complete, hopeless, helpless sinners. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, Paul wrote. My prayer for you is that the Trinity is not only knowledge in your head, but that it becomes precious in your soul, that you experience the Trinity in your heart by God's grace. That's a blessed people, and there's so much more to know and to learn about self, but also about Him, the triune God. It will take an eternity to praise Him for such great grace, for such unworthy wretches. Amen. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, bless thy word richly, powerfully. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that it may not only be information that thou hast revealed to us through thy word, but that it would bring to that true worship of thee, that thou who art that triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by thy grace, may be experienced in the hearts of boys, of girls, of teenagers, adults, older ones. Lord, work mightily by thy Holy Spirit. Do not pass us by. Do not hold thy hand still, but work mightily, irresistibly. And may we see it. May we rejoice in thee, in that triune God. Be with us in this week, Lord. May we take thy word with us. May we meditate upon it in this week. Remember us also in all the activities planned in this week. Also, as we gather again as a consistory for a meeting, guide us, lead us by thy word and spirit. And may there be much prayer for us, that all our decisions may be made according to thy word, for the glory of thy name and for the salvation of sinners. Lord, remember then also when there will be a funeral this week. Lord, remember the students, the school, the staff, but also the mourning family. May thy word speak, and wilt thou give comfort, that only comfort, in life and in death. Lord, keep us then from an unprepared death, and prepare us by thy grace to meet thee in peace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing psalter is from Psalter 203. 203, all five stanzas. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. Psalter 203, all five stanzas. announcement, congregation. There's a deacon meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30, and visitors are welcome to come at 8:30. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.